Oh, so funny. Anyway, it's such a great honour to be here at Thrive Church. This is a great building, isn't it, that you get to come and meet in. The school here, fantastic. A little bit about me. Yes, I'm passionate about Jesus Christ. He's done so much in my life. And, you know, whether I fit the bill or not, and I definitely don't fit the bill. I don't think any of us really fit the bill. I mean, in my weakness, God's strength is made perfect. I'm available, I'm interruptible, and I'm here. And I just know that God's grace is here and evident on my life because I'm on this platform speaking. I really shouldn't be on this platform speaking. Probably should be about 6 foot under. You know, there's a lot of us that have been through many, many challenges in life. I myself have been through a few, but maybe not as many as some people in this room. I know that the humans go through so much, don't we? But we're overcomers. And that's because we have the overcomer inside of us, Jesus Christ. You know, if you're here today and you're just visiting and maybe you've never been to a church service like this before and you're just going, what the heck, why am I here? You know, and somebody's brought you along, then we're going to have a moment of prayer at the end of this service where I'm going to give everybody the opportunity to make sure in their heart of hearts they know they have that connection with God. When you're connected to God, you're connected to your destiny. When you're connected to God, your eyes are open to see. And, you know, that song, I Was Blind But Now I See, is just so my story. Just a little bit about me. I grew up in a pretty challenging home. I had two alcoholic parents. I thought that was the normal. My mum actually beat my dad up. And because my mum had a cerebral hemorrhage when I was just 5 years old. And she never really recovered. She had some mental illness. She had some serious issues. She was paralysed all down her left side after the operation. She never really recovered. And at the time, my dad was having an affair, which really added such greatness to the situation. So it was just a mess, my family home life. And me and my sister pretty much gathered very quickly that we were going to be on our own at such a young age, and we decided that we would just support each other and be the family to each other. And we developed these hiding places, like under the stairs at night when the fights would break out. But one of those hiding places for me was in our swimming pool out the back. And I used to spend hours and hours and hours in the swimming pool, swimming underwater, holding my breath for as long as I could, doing little tricks off the side of the pool. And I taught myself how to somersault off the side of the pool. And my dad saw me one day and decided to sign me up for diving lessons. And I went along and to diving lessons and fell in love with this sport. Oh my goodness, now I had leverage, you know. And I started diving at just the age of 8 years old. Can you imagine how short I was at 8 years old? Right? And got to represent Australia in the World Diving Championships at just age 11. So I know it was a great honour. I got to carry the flag for Australia, which was such a privilege. And that was in 1977. You can do the maths. The Australian tracksuit, you know, what was our footwear, the Australian team? Thongs. Right, not you know, at least we had posh thongs. Do you remember those material ones? We had posh thongs on. There's us. There's a photo of me in the front page of the newspaper carrying the Aussie flag, and there we are in our thongs, you know, representing Australia. It was great. Came seventh in the world. I was diving up against lots of much older kids, so I did well. And I was on this amazing trajectory to my massive dream, which was to go to the Olympics. You know, that really was the dream. I want to go to the Olympics and I want to get a medal. And but on my 14th birthday, I took a dive off the 10-metre platform in an Australian championship down in Tasmania that would literally change my life. And instead of bringing the dive straight through the water like a pencil, I overextended my spine on entry and ripped all my neck, spine and hips out of place. I was unconscious in the water. And all the judges, we had three judges on each side, dive in and rescue me out of the water. And, you know, the amazing thing about vision so powerful, and I had such a strong vision, and diving's done on vision. You know, you have to see the dive before you do the dive. You see it in your mind's eye and then your body follows. That's exactly how you train. And that the difference between that day and any other day was that I climbed up that 10-metre tower full of disappointment because things at home were getting really bad and my dad just didn't show up for this particular competition. And so my heart got full of disappointment. And, you know, when you take off on a dive and you're full of disappointment, it's not going to go well. And, you know, even perceived disappointment, because my dad actually was there. He was just late. He was just running late. Didn't get to say, hey, I'm here, you know. But he was there. But I had perceived that he didn't care, that things at home were in the way now. And that that disappointment literally crippled me before the accident. And then when I came to consciousness and I had this vision of just, I just thought, I'm going to be in a wheelchair. I just assumed I'd be in a wheelchair because I couldn't feel my body, couldn't feel my legs. I was just numb. I'd seen this program on TV where this girl had come off a horse and the next set was like, she was like, oh, I can't feel my legs. And then the next thing was like, she was in a wheelchair. So, you know, me at age 14 was just like, I'm going to be in a wheelchair. The good news is that I was not in a wheelchair, but my spine was so twisted. My right leg was twisted around because my hip was twisted. My right leg was about that much shorter now than my left leg. My neck was in so much pain. I couldn't sit in a chair for more than 5 minutes without cramping up. If I was on the move, I'd be all right. But sitting down or lying down was just chronic pain. So I lived like this, had to give up my sport, which absolutely broke my heart. And so, you know, I understand loss. And I understand broken dreams. And I just praise God because now I'm just so full of Jesus Christ and the way that he can restore dreams just astounds me. I went for 15 years completely lost and broken and went from an elite sports person into a life of drug taking. I know that's hard to believe because I look like a complete angel. But I was 15 years completely addicted to drugs. I got so angry and bitter, and I couldn't understand why I couldn't dive anymore. If I couldn't dive, I didn't want to do anything with my life. I had no hope, no future. I'd put all my eggs in one basket, and that was the basket of diving. You know, I put my hope in a sport. I put my hope in what I thought was my destiny, to be an Olympic diver. And when that was lost, I had nowhere to turn because my parents weren't Christians. I didn't know any Christians. Nobody told me that there was an actual God that understood me more than I understood myself. Nobody pointed me in any good direction. The only people that were pointing me in a direction was a group of other hurt and broken teenagers who said, here, take this drug, take this, try this, blah, blah, blah. And because I'm such a passionate person and throw myself into everything, I just became a passionate drug taker and, you know, take people down the wrong road. And so, yeah, before I knew it, these drugs had got hold of me. And, you know, sin looks attractive at first, but it gets hold of you. And before I knew it, I was actually trapped in drugs. And, you know, I smoked every single day of my life, smoked marijuana for 15 years, and was completely dependent on it for the pain relief that I thought it was giving me. But literally what it was doing was just numbing the pain. And, you know, people who are addicted to drugs or addicted to alcohol or addicted to anything, they're not bad people. They're just hurt and broken people. And, you know, I realised, like, I was going down this crazy road until this one girl saw my pain and decided to invite me to church, a church just like this. And, you know, I was so like, no, I'm not a church girl. You know, I'm not going to church. Like, God might fall off his throne if I go to church. You know, and she sits me in the front row of church. And little did I know that she told the whole church to pray for me, that she was bringing this lost and broken drug addicted girl to church that Sunday. And the whole church knew who I was when I walked in. And you know, at the end of the service, the pastor was giving this call out, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was that if I wanted all my sins washed clean, I could have a brand new clean slate and I could just receive it by faith. I didn't have to earn it. I was like, that's too good to be true. Are you serious? Like, all I need to do is believe? Well, you know, this girl who had been praying for me, she said to me, Nicola, all you've got to do every morning is say, I believe, I believe, I believe. And so I'd done my homework. And so by the time I got to church and he said, all you got to do is believe, I was like, I can do that. I just raised my hand, and it was the best thing I ever did on the 29th of May, 1995, was I put up my hand and I received Jesus Christ. And when he came into my life, I couldn't believe that he had seen everything. He'd seen everything and still loved me. He'd seen all my sin. He'd seen all my brokenness. He'd seen how I felt so misunderstood. And I felt like so alone because I didn't really have parents. And, you know, I just felt God's love like this father walk into my life and just, I felt known. You know, and I just responded to Jesus just like a child, and I let him come in and I was just bawling. I think I cried for 3 months. Just kept repenting. I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry for that. You know, all this stuff would come out. You know, actually, I thought at first I had to tell the congregation all my sins because I didn't know. I turned around and the pastor's like, you don't have to tell them. It's right. God knows. It's fine. I'm like, oh, thank God. We could be here a long time. And, you know, then I found out that not only is Jesus a saviour, he's a healer. I thought, oh, I want that. I'm having that. Upsize me, you know. So I ran to the pastors. I had this little book. It said, if you pray in the name of Jesus, you'll be saved. You'll be healed. So I ran. I said, you're going to pray for me? Put your hand on my head. Don't forget to say in the name of Jesus and let's go. And they prayed for me. And I'm not. This is dead set serious. It took 2 hours, but I felt this power come into the room like when you run your hand underwater, that resistance. This power filled the room. I start laughing like I'm on laughing gas. Something's happening. I'm getting really hot from head to feet. My whole body's just getting this heat right through it. The pastors who are praying for me fall on the ground laughing. I'm like, that's not in the book. Like, you're supposed to be praying. What is going on here? We're all laughing, full of joy. This power comes into the room. And for the next two and a half hours, God completely reconstructs my spine, my neck, my hips go into a brand new position. I know, praise him. He's a miracle worker. He can move bones, right? I know it's a crazy testimony, but it happened. I was crooked and now I'm straight. Oh my goodness, it's so great to be out of pain when you've had it for 15 years. And now I don't suffer with that anymore. So I've been pain-free that whole time, 23 years now I've been following Jesus Christ, and I go around telling my story and praying for miracles for everywhere I go. And, you know, maybe that's you today. We're going to open up the altar later. If you need a miracle, you need something moved out of your life, then come forward when we ask. But you know, I say that to tell you that, you know, I have quite a dramatic testimony and I understand that, but do you know what? If you have Jesus Christ in your life, you have a dramatic testimony. You know, you have a powerful testimony. You don't need a crazy, oh, I came out of drugs or got healed to have a powerful testimony. Because Jesus Christ, the power that is in Christ, because he is the resurrection, you have the resurrection power of God inside of you. And you don't need a crazy story. You just need a story. And, you know, your story is one of the most important things you've got. And, you know, I believe that God wants you to sharpen it and develop it, to shape, sharpen, and share. Say shape, sharpen, and share your story. It's the greatest evangelistic tool we've got. You know, Jesus said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's in Mark 1, verse 8. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a fisherman. Do you believe that? I'm so passionate about equipping the church how to reach others. You know, it's crazy. Like, the word evangelism freaks people out. You know, oh, I'm not an evangelist, or I'm not an evangelist, people say to me. But you know, but you're a follower. And then so therefore you're a fisherman. And you know, we're all called to do the work of evangelism. I want to bring up this scripture. John 4:34. Have we got that to bring it up? I'll read it to you. I definitely need glasses. I'm in strong denial. I might read it from here. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Can we keep going? More? No. I'll read it. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And this is Jesus right here addressing an attitude in his disciples. He says, do you not say, or don't you say, I've heard, like basically what he's saying is, I've heard you say. do you not say, it's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you the truth, open your eyes and look at the fields, they're ripe for harvest. Ripe for harvest. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I've heard you guys say, oh, we'll get to it later. He's addressing an attitude. You know, I used to read that scripture saying, don't say 4 months more. It doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say, don't say 4 months more. It says, do you not say 4 months more? He's addressing an attitude in the hearts of his disciples. See, what happened was, before that story in John 4, Jesus has an encounter with the woman at the well. The woman at the well was a broken woman who had some relationship issues. She'd had five husbands, and the man she was with was not her husband. She'd had six men. She needed to meet number seven, the man from heaven. And she did that at the well. And Jesus knew that she was coming. And what had happened was, they were traveling through Samaria, and they're in a town called Sychar. I don't even know if I said that right, but bear with me. And, you know, the disciples were hungry. Everybody was hungry and tired. And so the disciples ran into the town to get food. But Jesus stayed behind. He stayed behind because he was going to show us the blueprint of one-on-one evangelism here. He was going to show us about the harvest. Before he talked about the harvest, he was going to show us about the harvest. And that's how Jesus does it. He shows and tells, right? So he shows us that this woman comes to the well to get water. And, you know, most people in this earth are trying to get their physical needs met. That it might not be water, but it might be some, might be love, might be whatever it is. But this woman, her love tank was on empty. And she came to the well looking for water, but what she really needed was eternal life. She needed living water. And Jesus says this to us, will you give me a drink? He engages her first. He asked the first question. He made the first move. I love that. You know, sometimes Christians, we've got to make the first move. We've got to ask a question. We've got to be the ones that engage. Say, E is for engage. Say that. E is for engage. You know, what I wanted to do was just deconstruct the word evangelism into some couple of E words for you. So E is for engage. Our mandate, our calling is to engage with the world. You know, we're full of Jesus, but sometimes we've got to make the first move, just like Jesus did. And then he has this conversation with her and says, if you knew who I really was, you'd ask me for a drink and I would give you living water. Like, I'd give you water that would fill you up, that would, you know, fulfill you, who that would never run out. And I'm talking about eternal life. And so she ends up receiving this. Her eyes were opened when she was talking to the Savior of the world. Her eyes were opened and she saw who Jesus really was. And she received that living water that day. I just love her first reaction. Her first reaction was just, I've got to tell everybody. She ran into the town and said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Because he had a word of knowledge about her, about how she'd had five husbands and the husband she was with was not, the guy she was with was not her husband. It freaked her out. She was like, how does he know that? He must be a prophet. And anyway, it's just that God was showing her that she was deeply known. And you know, people in this world want to be known. And we have to take time to sit down at the well. And you know, the well could be a coffee shop. The well could be at your work where you make a cup of coffee. I don't know, but there's wells where people sit down and take a rest. And these are the most opportune times to connect with people on a very authentic level and really ask them some questions or just care about their life. And you know, listening is love. And Jesus was listening that day. And you know, the best thing about this story is that Jesus shows us he was completely interruptible, because the disciples wanted to go and get food, but he was like, this is where this scripture comes from. He goes, I've got food you don't even know about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish that work. What's Jesus really saying is that the most fulfilling thing you can do is reach out to others. It is so amazing how it fills your tank, like full of joy. It was like the other night, oh my goodness. we have this monthly dinner called C3 Cares. And we put it, we just hire a hall and we put on a monthly dinner for the community. We don't pitch it at the down and out people or poverty people. We just say, you know what, it's open for all community. And once a month we get a team together. We've got our go-getters team out on the street with invites. And we put together this this hot meal once a month. And we've got the team. We've got a couple of worship songs. We keep it really simple. We basically just have a testimony and then we ask people, do they want Jesus? We always see salvations. It's so cool. Anyway, I was speaking at one of our C3 Cares services just on last Wednesday night. And, you know, I got there. It takes effort to get there. Say E for effort. Evangelism's work, right? E for effort. It takes effort to get there. And I was like, oh my goodness, it's Wednesday night. You know, I'd rather be at home watching TV. But here I am, you know, and I have, and it's uncomfortable because I'm going to have to stand up and tell my story again and invite people to Jesus. And it's uncomfortable. But there I am and I'm talking and I'm giving my story. And for some reason, I sort of just land on part of my testimony about my parents being alcoholics. And I can see this man in the front, in one of the tables, and he starts to cry. He's an Indian man, about 45 years old, dressed in a suit, and he's bawling. And I don't know what part of my testimony is getting to him, but he's looking at me with this desperation, like a man who was starving for food. And anyway, I just get to the point where I'm about to, you know, I'm just warming up to get into the moment of asking people if they want Jesus. And he's put his hand up, basically saying, save me. And I'm not even there yet. And I said, wow, look at this man. He's put up his hand to receive Jesus and he doesn't even know I'm about to invite him. And, you know, when Jesus says the harvest is ripe, I'm talking ripe. That's ripe fruit right there. That is ripe fruit. Please save me. So anyway, I said, well, if you give me a minute, I'll go around the airport one more time. You know, so I give like one more call. Is there anybody else that would like to join this man and receive Jesus? About four or five other hands went up. So then we collectively invite Jesus into all of these people's hearts and lives. And I'm in awe. I didn't do anything but just stand up and present the gospel and share my story, and God does the work. And, you know, afterwards, the team came to me and said, you have to hear this man's story. I said, okay. I was like, I need to give that man a hug, by the way. So I go to give him a hug, and he's crying. He wouldn't stop crying. He said, I tried to take my life today. I wanted to jump off the ferry. I was coming home from work, and I cannot stand it any longer. I have no hope. And I wanted to jump off the ferry. I was so worried about my mental health. I did not jump off the ferry, obviously. That's why I'm here. But I did admit myself into emergency hospital when I got off the ferry. I've been at the hospital for the last 3 hours. And I'm on my... They've just said I'm okay to leave. And I'm on my way home from the train station. And one of your team put this invitation in my hand. And so I came into the dinner just to see what it was like. And so now I've sat down and I'm hearing your story about your alcoholic parents, and I don't want to be that alcoholic parent. And he's saying to me, you don't understand. Something supernatural just happened. I'm like, I know, right? He's like, no, you don't understand. Supernatural. I'm like, I know, right? He's like, no, I mean, and he was just overwhelmed. But these are people all around us. People are at their end. People are desperate. We are the light of the world. We are the Christians. We are the ones that God is sending out into the byways, into the alleyways, into the roads, into the streets, into your workplace. And all we've got to do is get past our uncomfortableness, get past that little uncomfortable piece of tension that goes every time. You know, I'm an evangelist. I ask people to come to Christ all the time, but I still get uncomfortable. And you've just got to acknowledge the fear, see where it is, and step over it. And when you step over it, that's where God's with you, because it takes that step of faith into somebody's life and then God starts working. It's so amazing. E is for easy. When ripe fruit comes off the tree, it's easy. My prayer is that God would send us ripe fruit. He would send us to ripe fruit. He would send us out and we would recognize ripe fruit. The problem is are our eyes open to recognize it? You know, I've got this little part-time job at Fitness First Gym. I went kicking and screaming. I did not want to get that job, but I felt like God was positioning me there. I've got so many stories. I could stand here for hours and just tell you stories about the conversations I've had with people at the gym. It's so incredible. And all the staff are getting like deeply impacted just me being there. And not because I'm any good, just because Jesus Christ's light is in me. I just have to turn up. And God does stuff. Like, people ask me questions all the time, and you know, I have the most amazing God conversations. And you know, when we talk about evangelism, the work of evangelism, you know, God, when I was coming up to this church, I said, Lord, what is the word for this church? Prophetically, where are they? What do you want them to hear? And he said, tell them I'm about to employ them and I'm about to deploy them. It's about employment and deployment. Some of you, you know, you need to shift to see that you're actually on God's payroll. Wherever you are in life, whether you're working at a gym, an office, or in a cafe, you're employed by God. Wherever you are, you're on mission. You know, I love the word submission. It means under his mission. And we are all on mission as Christians to reach a world that's dying, hurting, in pain, lost, and we have the answer. We have Jesus Christ inside of us, the resurrection power of God inside of us. We have the ability to lay hands on the sick and they get well. We have the ability to take somebody who's about to kill themselves in total darkness with no hope and bring them across the line, and so that their eyes get supernaturally opened and that they see Jesus Christ and they're like the woman at the well that say, you really are the savior of the world because I can see now. I was blind, but now I can see. We all have that ability. If there's anything I want to do today is inject confidence into you to know who you really are. If you are born again, you are a son, a daughter of the Most High. He has got it. He's got all your provision. He's got your life sorted. He's got your destiny. He's got your story written. Don't have to worry about it. What he wants us is to be deployed and employed by him, and so that we're all working in the harvest. You know, when we look at others, it's the most joy you could ever imagine. You know, I worked for Christians Against Poverty for many, many years, and I was so messed up. I thought, I don't even know if I'm saved. I was so broken and messed up, still struggling with stuff, you know, but God used me anyway. And every time I'd go and see a client and pray for them and tell them my story and then lead them to Jesus, I'd just come back to the office full, fulfilled. That's the food I'm talking about. It's real food, you know. Helen, right up the back. Look at you. Helen, I declare over you such an abundance harvest. You are such a soul winner. When you were praying for me before, you know, God said she is an evangelist. She is a soul winner. And, you know, when one seed falls to the ground and dies, it produces a harvest. And I see just such a great harvest for you. I see God bringing people all around you. I see you being such a significant leader in this church. That's right, stand up. It's time to stand up. It's time to stand up into your full calling. I see, you know, when God was talking about employment and deployment, I see a promotion in heaven over your head. And you will be promoted, says the Lord. I see big shoes. I see big shoes on you. Like almost like you put the shoes on and they're uncomfortable. You're like, these shoes are too big. They're not comfortable. God is putting on you shoes that don't even fit, but you're growing into them. Just take one step at a time in these shoes. With these shoes, you'll start to walk slowly because you have to. Because they're not comfortable. But I can see you growing into those shoes and you know, beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And I can see you running, girl, running, 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 running in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So cool. So good. You know, there's people here that are so significant into this harvest that we're in right now. Right now. You know, yourself right here with such an important part. What was your name? Dean, stand up. Eden, stand up. Eden, reach out your hands to him. Men, suicidal men. I see you literally snatching souls out of hell and into heaven, snatching them out of the devil's hand because of your boldness. I pray a great anointing of boldness upon him right now, a sharpness. You know, God has been sharpening you and sharpening you and sharpening you, but now is the time of deployment. It's deployment for you now in the name of Jesus, not just employment, but deployment. Ha ha, here it comes, there's more. Just keep standing, there's a wave. Here it comes. Here it comes. Deployment. Thank you, God. Bring men to him. Glue them to him. I see God like gluing them to you. You can't shake them. Such a massive men's ministry. Such a massive men's ministry. I see men here right now in the congregation saying, I've got to go serve him. I've got to help him. I've got to volunteer. You. Who gave the offering message? Come, 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 come. Stand with these guys. Something on you. Telling you, snatch souls out of hell. Snatch them. Be bold. Be so courageous, one-eyed. This is a men's ministry. I see other men here right now gathering to you. If you're out there and you're one of those men, stand up now. Stand up. Stand up. You say, you know what? I want to get involved with helping men. Stand up. Stand up all over the place. Stand up. Men. Stand up, men. We need the men. We need the men to snatch souls. We need the men. We need you, men. Come on, men. Turn around, you guys, and look at the men. Come on. Yep. I'll do something really practical here. It's all right if I go a little bit over. I'm a guest speaker. I'm allowed to. This is God. I believe this is God flushing out the men to you. Can you see them all? Guys, I want you to have a practical conversation with these guys at the end of the service and say, how can I help? What can I do? Maybe you haven't even got the full plan yet, but God's going to download. It's going to be good. Just start with what you've got. In Jesus' name, why don't we give the men one more amazing round of applause? Just do it. 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 You know, often women are a little bit more relational and we can invite people to church a little bit easier with men, you know? We've got to find that point of connection. But I believe God's got a complete plan for this house. Can I just ask before I close, though? This is like the most important question. How's your heart with God? Are you right with God? If you're not right with God, there's no embarrassment here. There's no shame here. This is simply an opportunity to get right with God. Don't leave this place not being right with God. Maybe you're here, you know, and you've never intentionally ask Jesus to come into your life. You've never said, you know what, Jesus, I'm going to let you in. Well, I want to pray for you. It's a simple prayer. It's a prayer of faith. All you got to do is believe. You know what it says in the Bible? The work of God is to believe. How do we get saved? By faith, through grace. Not from ourselves, not from anything we've ever done. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says it's a gift. It's a free gift. It's called eternal life. And that is why Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and me, is because he carried our sin so that we didn't have to carry it. He carried it. He paid in full for your eternal life. All you need to do is receive it, like I'm going to give you a gift and that's it. And so I'm going to ask everybody across the room here just to bow your head in prayer. Maybe close your eyes and really Look inward right now. Just say, do you know what? Am I right with God? And in a minute, all I'm going to ask, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to do anything crazy. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand and say, do you know what? That's me. Just like that Indian man said, yep, that's me. I need salvation. And so if that's you, you've never said an intentional prayer before, you've never invited Jesus to come into your life, I'm going to ask you to be bold and not even care about the person next to you. Just go, do you know what? I'm having that. Or maybe you've done that before, but you're not living right. You need to come back. Make a comeback today. You're slidden back. You used to follow God. You used to have faith. You used to believe, but you find yourself here today. And you need to come back to God. Maybe that's you. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand at the same time. Or maybe you're just not convinced about your salvation. You say, I think I am, but I'm not sure. Do you know what? If you're not sure, I want you to raise your hand. Because when you're sure, you're sure. To be sure. You are convinced. When Jesus is in your life, you know it. And so right across this room right now, I'm going to ask you on the count of three just to be bold and raise your hand. Ready? One, two, three. Who is there? Just raise it up and I'm going to pray for you. Raise it up. Thank you. I see that hand. Who else is there? Just raise it up so I can see. And we're going to pray a prayer of salvation. I thank you. I see that hand. Who else is there? Just raise it up. Be bold. Don't even worry. Just say, I'm having God in my life. I'm having supernatural help. Who else is there? Just raise it up. And we're going to pray this prayer. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. There's one more person. I'm waiting for you. I'm just waiting. Just raise it up now. Just say, you know what? My way is not working. Maybe I should give God an opportunity to walk into my life. Who is there? Just raise it up. Raise it up. All right, we're going to all pray this prayer together. And that man down the back that raised your hand, I'm believing that one of the team will get to you afterwards. But if you want to come at the end, I'd love to meet you, shake your hand, and pray for you as well. But why don't we say this together? Say, dear Jesus, we believe you are the Savior of the world, that you died for our sin, that you died for my sin. Come into my life. I let you in. I receive you. I receive eternal life. Forgive me for all my wrongs, for all my sin, and wash me clean. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's so good. Give the Lord a hand. That man got saved. So good. Awesome. So, would you stand, church? Would you stand? Would you let me commission you? I know I'm bossy. Got to watch the short ones. Listen, I saw something on the national news in 2017 and it gripped my heart. And on the national news, there's a region in New South Wales called the Murray-Darling region. It's where they grow all the fruit. And this particular year, in February 2017, none of the backpackers turned up. The backpackers flood into the area, pick all the fruit. That's how they get their visas renewed. They didn't show up this particular year. And it was that serious, they got an ad out on the national news to call in workers. And they said these words: if we don't get the workers, we will lose the harvest. And I just want to leave you with a sense of urgency that God has the harvest for Thrive Church. He has the harvest for you individually. And, you know, I want us to say, you know what, Jesus, I'm in. Count me as one of your workers. I want to be employed by you and deployed by you. And so if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand and say, yep, that's me. I'm going to receive this prayer of boldness. I want new boldness, new faith, new courage to go out and share my testimony and bring people into the house of God. And see, so, Lord, right now I pray for a supernatural boldness, an anointing upon this house of God for a fresh download, a fresh impartation of boldness, of courage, of faith, Lord, that the people that you bring across our path are ready, are ripe to hear, Lord. But God, we pray that you would give us the strategies, that you would give us the words, that you would fill our mouths with the exact words those people need to hear, just like the woman at the well.